Tonight's scripture reading will be from Acts 2, 38 through 41. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from the crooked generation." To those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14. I want to read verses 16 through 24 to introduce our thoughts for tonight. Here we have an account, and Jesus said here, "A certain man made a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were invited, 'Come, for all things are ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused.' Another said, 'Well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go and prove them or test them. I pray you have me excused.' And another said, 'Well, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And so that servant came and told the master all these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were invited or bidden shall taste of my supper.'" Now, the problem here with those that were invited to this supper was that they were simply permitting other things to hinder them from accepting that invitation. Jesus is here teaching people that they are allowing other things to hinder and to keep them from following him. And you notice here they were offering all kinds of excuses. However ridiculous and absurd those excuses might have been, and yet it seems like here, even in their rejection of Jesus Christ, they still felt secure. I think, as it was back then, the same is true today, that there may be those who have hindrances before them that they need to overcome before becoming a Christian. And tonight I want us briefly to consider some of the excuses that are most often given by people who've heard the Word of God but still reject it. They do not obey it. And I want us to notice tonight how flimsy excuses are when it comes to the condemnation of one's soul. And I hope tonight that we can perhaps remove any excuse that somebody might have that's keeping them from obeying the gospel. You know, the church today is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is our objective as the church of our Lord today to save the souls of people in our world. I think all of us need to say in our own minds tonight, we need to say to ourselves, our goal is to save souls. That must be our goal in the Lord's church. Let's make that a little more personal though tonight. And let's each one of us say in our own minds, my goal is to save your soul. And as you say those words, your soul, I hope that the faces of people that you know come into your mind, those that you know at work or at school, dear friends and loved ones that are lost, that right now at this particular time are without any hope whatsoever of being saved. My goal is to save your soul. And so I hope our lesson tonight can accomplish two things. Number one, if there be those here tonight that are making various kinds of excuses for not coming to Christ, I hope that some of these things that we talk about tonight can perhaps remove that barrier or that excuse from your life. The second part that I hope we can accomplish tonight is when it is our goal to save souls, and as we are reaching out to other people, and maybe we hear some of these excuses that may be given and offered for people not to come to Christ, maybe this can help us to better answer those excuses and help other people to overcome those excuses when they are offered from time to time. One excuse is very common tonight, and that is, I really don't see the need. I'm a good moral person. I take care of all my family's needs. I'm a good citizen. I obey the law. I pay my debts. My life's work is going well. I'm a good citizen in the community. I'm involved in community outreach and community events. And really, when you get down to it, there's really not much difference in my life and the lives of those that I know who are already Christians. And so I just really don't see the need. But isn't it ironic that some will let the blessings that they have received from God to keep them from coming to God? And yes, some people do this. Now, certainly, morality is necessary. Certainly, meeting duties and responsibilities is honorable. And many people that we know certainly could list many evils that they are not involved in, that they never commit. But you see, people have a distorted picture of themselves. You know, you look in some of those mirrors that kind of distort how you look. Some people spiritually have a distorted view of their true spiritual perspective. You see, one can never, ever be good enough to save their own soul. It simply cannot be done. One must come to Christ because Jesus Christ is the only way that's provided for our salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14 and verse 6. In Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You may recall when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, 1 and 2, he talked about some things that these folks needed to do in order to come to Christ in verses 6 and 33. And we read here about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was one of the finest morally upright individuals that ever walked on the face of the earth. The Bible says he was a devout man. He feared God with all of his house. He gave much alms to the people. He was very generous with his money and contributing to those that were in need. And the Bible says he prayed to God always. Now, can you get any better than that? A devout man, feared God, prayed to God always, and gave alms to the people and did that significantly. And yet the Bible says, in spite of his goodness, in spite of his moral uprightness, here was a man that was lost and without hope because he was outside of Christ. You see, there's no way that an individual can ever get into Christ by living a morally upright life. The only way that one can get into Christ is the way the Bible tells us we get into Christ, and that is by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Now, certainly material things were well with him, but spiritually, this man was separated from God. He, like all other people, had sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And certainly it would be a tragedy if one were to do as the rich fool did in Luke chapter 12 and mistake physical abundance with spiritual adequacy. You see, you're really not seeing yourself as you truly should be when you think that somehow you can live your life successfully outside of Christ. It cannot be done. The Bible says salvation is exclusively and only in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. But somebody else may say, you know, I just don't think that I'm good enough to be a Christian. There are some significant changes that I need to make first, and certainly there may be an element of truth in that. You nor anyone else is ever good enough to be a Christian. We need to understand that there is no person anywhere who deserves salvation. You must make a change of mind that's demonstrated by a change of life, which is called repentance, before you can become a Christian. But if you think somehow that you're going to be able to overcome all of your faults and all of your sins and weaknesses before you come to Christ, you can rest assured of the fact that you will never be a Christian. Because you see, a Christian is not a perfect person anyway, but a Christian is simply one that is in Christ who keeps on trying to live in faithfulness. We're never going to be sinless. We're always going to be in a constant struggle against our adversary, the devil, who's described as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And just what makes you think that you can defeat the devil by yourself? Because the devil is far more powerful than any one of us. And that's why we need God. That's why we need Christ. It is a no-win, sure-loss situation to stay away from the Lord until you think that somehow you can overcome everything first. You know, that would be like saying, well, I know I need to go to the doctor, and when I get well, then I'll go to the doctor. I'm going to wait till I get well. That just doesn't make sense. Well, it's the same principle spiritually. We're never going to be well. We're never going to be made whole until we come to Jesus Christ. Somebody else may say, you know, I just don't know enough yet. And again, there may be truth in that. There are certain things that one must not only know, but must be willing to believe and to obey in order to become a Christian. But to think that you have to know everything before you become a Christian is to leave absolutely no room for growth. I remember talking to an individual one time about becoming a Christian, and this particular individual said, you know, when I understand Revelation, then I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to become a Christian. Well, if she sticks to her guns, the devil surely is going to get her. Because none of us will ever just fully understand the book of Revelation. You know, those that came to Jesus Christ in New Testament times already had some religious instruction and background. None of them were just what we might call cold turkey conversions. In fact, the nearest thing to that might be the jailer at Philippi, but even he had some things that were explained to him very well before he obeyed the gospel. Most people that we read about in the New Testament responded favorably after one lesson, but that lesson included a great deal. I believe it's a tremendous mistake for anyone to misguide somebody else into thinking that they are converted by just simply telling them a few brief things and getting them into the baptistry and then just leaving them in their denominational and religious error. And that's happened so many times. But that individual who thinks he does not know enough, I think, is to be commended for realizing that there are some things that he must know. And there's certainly a remedy to that, isn't there? And I think a thorough study session can remove that problem, and perhaps every person who hears our lesson tonight would know what to do to become a Christian before we're through. And we would love to have the opportunity to sit down and talk with you and give you that knowledge from God's Word that would help you to understand what one must do to become a Christian and to serve God faithfully. Somebody else may say, and maybe they won't just come out and express it in these words, but many may say, I want to enjoy my pleasure first. There is no hurry. I'm enjoying my freedom, and I want to have my freedom for a little bit longer. When you get down to it, this person just loves the world more than they love the Lord. This person is deep in his sinfulness. And I'm afraid many young people today have been led to believe that they've got plenty of time yet. Many young people have been falsely taught that being a Christian is a boring, dull, and joyless life. And certainly that's a mistaken concept. And yes, the pleasures of sin must be forsaken, but we need to realize that it's sin that condemns us. And if one prefers to live in sin rather than in salvation, there's really not much else that we can do for somebody like that. That individual's just going to have to reap what they sow. But it is a surety that being a Christian does not mean leaving anything that's good and profitable behind. Folks just need to get their values. They need to get their priorities in harmony with God rather than with the devil. And until they're willing to do that, until they're willing to wake up and see things as they truly are, they're going to remain in a lost condition. Sadly, if the Bible overtakes them in that condition, there is not one word of hope that the Bible offers for their souls. But you know, another excuse we hear from time to time that keeps people from coming to the Lord is the fact that there's just too many hypocrites in the church. And I think faithful brethren would respond with a hearty amen to that. I think this is another point of truth. Even if there's just one, that's one too many, isn't it? But think about this for a moment. Are we going to allow one person who fails in their duty to keep you out of heaven? How have you benefited in that way? And are you sure that those who you consider to be hypocrites might not be weak and struggling Christians who are sorely tempted, but they keep on trying? And do you not realize that in hell, you're going to associate with hypocrites throughout all eternity? But then I want you to name one activity in life where there are not hypocrites. I want you to name one activity in life, just name one, where nobody is a hypocrite. And yet, we don't run away from everything in life just because some people are not what they ought to be. Some doctors are quacks, aren't they? But is that just going to keep us from going to a doctor? Some cars are lemons, aren't they? Are we going to walk around everywhere instead of drive just because of that? Some farmers are scoundrels, aren't they? But are we just going to quit eating food because of that? You see, we need to be fair. We need to be reasonable. Is it not maybe the fact that you're trying to hide behind hypocrites? And I think it's noble, it's commendable that you don't want to be a hypocrite, that you realize that a hypocrite has a very damaging influence. And I think it's good that you realize that you need to live a faithful Christian life once you come to the Lord, and some evidently have not learned what you already know. But to hide behind somebody else's failure is not going to save your soul. In fact, to hide behind the hypocrite might indicate that he is bigger than you are, or else you could not hide behind him. Christ died for you. Shall you refuse him simply because somebody else that you know is failing to live up to their obligation? Another excuse that we hear, though, is, I just don't know which church to join. I mean, there's so many churches around. Look at all the different churches wearing different titles and names and teaching different things. Look in the yellow pages. There's all kinds of different churches there. I don't know which church I should join. Well, hold it right there. My advice to you is don't join any. Now, you might be surprised at that statement, but you need not be. Did you realize that nobody ever joined any church in the New Testament? You never read anywhere in the Bible about anybody joining any church. And nobody joins the church of Christ. When people obeyed the gospel and the biblical record, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, upon their obedience to the gospel and their baptism into Christ, God added them automatically to his church. They did not go out here and join anything. You never read in the Bible about any denomination. And so why would we fool around with such as that? We need to realize that Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. Acts chapter 16 and verse 18. That he is the head of the body, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And the body is the church, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And there's only one head to that one body. Ephesians 4, 4, and 5. See, nobody ought to ask anybody else to be a member of anything that you do not read about in the Bible. When you hear God's word, you believe God's word, you obey God's word, God automatically adds you to his church. Well, then somebody says, well, I'm waiting for God to call me. I'm waiting for God to give me some kind of sign that coming to him is what I need to do. I'm waiting for God to call me. Well, you probably believe and somehow have been taught the false doctrine that God is going to save you by some direct means of the Holy Spirit. Or God's going to send you some sign that is going to let you know that you need to change your life. But what you fail to realize is the fact that God has already called you. He calls us through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. And we know that the gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1 and verse 16. In fact, James 1 and verse 21 says that we're saved by that word, as we are encouraged to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. You see, your problem is not that God has not called you. You've not understood how God calls you. I want you to notice with me tonight that Jesus said that those that come to God are drawn to him. And then Jesus tells us how people are drawn to God. In John 6 and verse 45, the Bible says, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. So you see, folks, when you read the Bible, when you hear the gospel preached, that is the means, in fact, that is the only method that God uses to call people unto Him. And so you need to realize tonight that you have been called. You simply not answered that call. I remember a long time ago now, when Holly was very small, I remember calling to her from another room, and she was playing, and there was nothing but silence. I called to her a second time, and still there was silence. I remember the third time calling to her a little bit more firmly, and she came running into the room where I was, and she said, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I didn't hear you call those first two times." Well, I'm afraid that many people are like that today religiously. They have heard God call time and time again. The problem is they just have not come. And then another excuse, and we're just about done. We've got about two or three more brief ones here. Somebody says, "I'm afraid I can't hold out. I just can't hold out." Well, congratulations. You have realized the necessity of being faithful. And that's a big step forward. Certainly, sincerity of purpose is essential, and it seems like that you've attained that already, and that attitude will assist you greatly in remaining faithful after you obey. But whereas you may be afraid that you cannot remain faithful, you need to remember that God has never asked of you anything that you cannot do with His help. For example, God says, "Be faithful," Revelation 2 and verse 10. And therefore, we know with God's help, we can do that. It may not always be easy, but it's always possible. We need to listen to God, and we need to obey His word. Somebody else may say, "Well, there's going to be those people that are going to oppose me if I make this decision to come to Christ. My parents are going to object. Some of my friends are really going to not understand this. They're going to give me a hard time. Furthermore, I think I'm going to be condemning other people, maybe those in my family that have died, if I do obey the truth." Now, the problem here is easily detected. First of all, you have to decide who's going to have first place in your life. Is it going to be God, or is it going to be somebody else? You know, Jesus knew that this was going to be a problem, and He taught that allegiance to Him must be first. "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," Matthew 10 and verse 37. Now, you certainly can be assured that not everybody's going to approve of your decision to come to Christ. But again, you have to decide who you're going to please. Are you going to please God, or are you going to please somebody else? You know, being a faithful Christian may mean that you will not please other people. And that's true. But you have to ask yourself, is going to hell really worth that? You have to make that decision. Your true friends that know the truth, your true friends that love your soul will heartily approve. Others that do not really care for the truth, or may prefer that you remain with them in their sin, not understanding the important things of life, are going to oppose you. But you have to realize that to fear God and keep His commandments is the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Now, as far as you condemning somebody else by your obedience to the gospel, where did you get the idea that you have the power to condemn anybody else? God attends to that just as he attends to the salvation of those that come to him. Your obedience to the Lord is never any way that somebody else is condemned. It's simply the way that you're saved. And if others refuse to obey, that's simply between them and God. But whatever you do or whatever you refuse to do is not going to affect the souls of others who've already lived and died out of Christ. The only ones you're going to affect and impact are those around you. And my question to you is, what is your influence going to be? Are you going to say to others by your actions, serve the Lord? Or are you going to say by your actions, keep on serving the devil? And you're right in thinking that becoming a Christian may not be popular. Now, you can be religious today and be popular, but your popularity is going to dwindle considerably if you're a faithful Christian, because the world is hostile to the way of Jesus Christ. And so you have to decide, are you going to go to heaven pleasing God, or are you going to go to hell pleasing the devil and other people? Well, lastly and very quickly, someone might say, I intend one day to become a Christian. Well, may I suggest to you that today ought to be that day? Do you have any assurance at all that you are even going to be here tomorrow? Are you aware of the consequences of facing God unprepared? What do you have to gain by remaining apart from Christ even one more day? Now, you can be sure that you have everything to lose by doing that. Someone said one time that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And you might picture yourself before God and listen as you try to explain why you refuse to be washed in the blood of his son that died on your behalf. What's going to be God's reaction when you say to him, I really intended to come to you one day. I really intended to give my life to you and to obey the gospel. See, I think a little sober thought will quickly drive that excuse away. Now, after all these excuses and perhaps many others that could be given are looked at and discussed and thought about, we ask the question, so what? Well, whatever might be the excuse, the fact remains that you are in a lost condition until you come to Christ. One can make all kinds of excuses from now until the judgment day, but the fact remains that you're lost. You're on your way to eternal condemnation until you obey the gospel, and that can only be changed by you and by your decision to obey Jesus Christ. And so whatever may be the excuse, it's not going to do you any good. The excuses will destroy you. You see, by faith in Jesus Christ, by repentance from sin, by confessing our faith in him, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can be added to the church of our Lord. You can become a child of God. You can have the hope of heaven in your heart upon living a faithful life in Christ Jesus. But unfortunately, and sadly, the life story of some people can be simply told in the words, and they begin to make excuse. What's going to be the case with you? I hope you'll think about that tonight as we all stand and sing.